This is Patrick Donahue. We appreciate you listening every Sunday night at this time to Bible Crossfire. We deal with doctrinal differences among believers, among other things. Everything is about the Bible, God, and His Word, and learning what it has to say, the truth. John 8:32, only the truth will set us free from sin. We examine what many Bible teachers, preachers say that are different from the truth. And we try to show what the Bible actually has to say. And we're willing to change. If somebody can prove to us the Bible teaches something different than what we're teaching, we'll change in a heartbeat because we want only the truth. We don't have anything to defend except God and His Word and what it actually says. You know, many today claim to believe in the Bible, but they say much of it is out of date. For example, I've heard some say that we ought to switch the elements of the Lord's Supper to fried chicken and Coke, even though Matthew 26:26-29 clearly shows bread and fruit of the vine ought to be used. But they say fried chicken and Coke will fit in more with our times. But the Bible represents its instruction as being permanent. For example, Psalms 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations." So God's counsel is not just cultural or temporary in duration. Now this same, quote, "Bible is out of date" reasoning is what the gay church uses to justify gay marriage. Notice one of their quotes. "These are just a few of the biblical views that are totally different from the way we see things today. Become familiar with the cultural setting of the Bible." You see, they see the biblical view and they say things are different today because of culture. That's exactly how the gay church justify their sin. However, the Bible teaches that not only is homosexuality a sin, not only is it a sin, it's unnatural. Romans 1:26-27 reads, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which is meat." So whether something is natural or not doesn't change. The Bible says this sin is not only a sin, it's unnatural. That doesn't change. So the culture does not make it one way then and another way today. The Bible is not out of date. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. Isn't the justification for women preachers done the same way? The rationalization goes something like this. "Yes, we know women preachers were condemned in the New Testament, but the culture was different back then. Times have changed. It's okay to have women preachers today to be in accord with the norms of our society." 1 Timothy 2:11-12 does away with this theory. It's one of the passages that condemns women preachers. It reads, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not or allow not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Now notice, the very next verse gives the reason for the instruction as, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." So since the prohibition against women preachers is based upon creation, and since creation doesn't change, then neither does God's instruction against women preachers. The Bible's not out of date. What it said then, it meant then, and it means the same thing today. On a related topic, hasn't the Bible's instruction about wives being in subjection to their husbands come under fire lately because of the women's liberation movement? Texts like Ephesians 5:22 tell us God's requirement on this, quote, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now, if we don't have the right to change the Lord's Supper to fried chicken and Coke, why would we have the right to change the teaching of Ephesians 5:22 about the wives being subject to their husbands? Perhaps the most egregious illustration of believers thinking the Bible is not relevant to today's society is the subject of modest dress. 1 Timothy 2:9 reads, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety." knowing what the Bible says about modest dress in that verse and in other places, and knowing what the Bible says about lusting after the opposite sex in Matthew 5:28, why would any Christian young lady want to go to the beach in a bikini? But many of them do. Evidently, they think what the Bible teaches on this matter is out of date. No, the Bible is not out of date. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." That verse makes no sense if God's way continually changes with custom. The real question is, do we really love God enough to obey His commandments, John 14:15, even when it makes us different than those around us? Not many people are willing, I don't think. They would rather let culture change so that we don't have to actually practice what the Bible says. If you have a Bible question or comment, please call us at 1-877-655-6755, and we'll do our very best to deal with your Bible question or comment. And what we're going to try to do, as always, is not just give you what we think, our opinion of what the answer would be, but actually give you, if we can, the actual Bible answer to your question. 877-655-6755. No, the Bible's not out of date. When God had the Bible written, He intended for its contents, to go for all time. That means even today. So the things it teaches about homosexuality and gay marriage, when it condemned it back then, it's still condemned today. When the Bible condemned women preachers back then, it's still condemned today. 1 Corinthians 14:34 and 35. When the Bible says wives are to be subject to their own husbands, Ephesians 5:22, that's still the same way it ought to be today. We can't change it just because our society thinks it ought to be different. When the Bible taught women, and men too, to dress in modest apparel, we can't say, but things have changed in society, we can dress immodestly depending upon where we are. No. We've got to ask for the old past. We've got to go back to the Bible. The Bible has not changed. It still means the same thing it did, same thing today as it did back then. We appreciate you listening. And again, if you have a Bible question or a comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755. You know, as we mention about John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. Only the truth will make us free from sin. The truth doesn't change. By definition, truth does not change. For example, in mathematics, my illustration I use almost every week, the truth 2 plus 2 equals 4 doesn't change. It was true 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, and it's still true. 2 plus 2 is equal to 4, and it's not going to change. Marla from Indiana, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please. Marla, turn down your radio or you'll get confused. You're on the air, but turn down the radio.
Okay.
Go ahead, Marla.
I'm not quite sure. I might lose you here. I'm going into...
You're going to need to turn down your radio or you're going to be confused. You're not going to be able to get it straight.
Okay. We call in the Catholic religion Father, Father, or Priest, Father, but some don't believe that's accurate. They claim there's a place in the Bible that says that's not true, but I don't believe that.
Marla, let me ask you a question about Matthew 23, verse 7. Let me read that for you. Jesus is speaking here, Matthew 23, verse 7. It says, "And greetings in the markets, and to be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi." He says, "But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all your brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." So let me focus in on verse 9. "Call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Now, this is talking about calling somebody Father in a religious sense, in a sense of an elevating title. Now, that's what we're talking about, Marlon, when we say that we should not call another Christian, like the preacher or the priest, Father, because this verse would condemn it. What do you think, Marla?
What verse was that? I'll go home and read that. I'm on my way home.
Matthew 23, verse 9.
23:9. Okay.
Marla, why don't you send me an email when you get home after you've looked at it, and we'll discuss it by email, okay?
Oh, okay. I can't write down your email, but yeah, I'll say it. I'll try to remember it.
Yeah, it's easy to remember. BibleCrossfire@email.com. BibleCrossfire@email.com.
Oh, yeah, that is easy. Okay, thank you.
Look forward to your email.
Bye.
Tommy from Louisiana, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes. I have a son who's a five-point Calvinist. They believe strongly in the doctrines of grace and election and predestination and say that man does not have a free will, and that it is God that does the saving entirely. And I have a little bit of a problem with that because, you know, when at Pentecost, doesn't the Bible say that they all received Christ? And, you know, is that a work? They claim that that is an actual work and believe that that's not true.
Now, I'll be frank with you, Tommy. There are 5 points of Calvinism. I believe all 5 points are wrong from a biblical standpoint, that the Bible teaches against all five. I'm going to read you a verse in Joshua 24 that you mentioned about the predestination election and that the Calvinists don't believe we really have a choice or free will. In Joshua 24, verse 15, Tommy, it says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." So the Calvinists, as you mentioned, don't believe we have free will, that we don't have enough free will to choose to serve the Lord or not. But there are many verses like this one that actually ask us or tell us to choose. If right. Calvinism is true, why would the Bible say that we're to choose? Go ahead, Tommy. You may have some follow-up.
Well, yeah, I know that there's other verses. I guess I just have a little bit of a problem with the predestination and election. If God knows and he has already chosen someone from the beginning, I guess that doesn't negate the fact that we still have to hear the gospel and be drawn to the gospel by the Holy Spirit and come in faith and make a profession of faith.
The Bible teaches on almost every page of the Bible that Jesus died for everybody. For example, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. And that means every single person, because Jesus died for everybody, that every single person can either choose to accept Christ or not accept Christ. It's not been decided before the foundation of the world whether or not Pat Donahue is going to be saved or not. Jesus died for me and everybody else, and so I can choose. Now our caller brought up Acts chapter 2, verse 36, and that they had the chance to accept Christ. That's exactly right. When Peter was preaching to them, they asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" in Acts 2:37. Verse 38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So everybody there could either choose to repent of their sins and be baptized or not. Everybody had a choice. They had free will. Jesus died for every one of them, not just a select few. And every single person had the ability to choose to accept Christ, to accept his sacrifice by believing and obeying him. Harold from Texas, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, my question was that you speaking on the whole receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Pentecostals believe that in order to have the proof and the evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost, you have to speak in tongues. With Acts 2:38, what is your take on this?
Well, the Bible says in Acts 2:38, Harold, that we have to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So everybody, when they repent, all believers, they repent and they're baptized for the remission of sins, they'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But 1 Corinthians 13:8-13 teaches that the gift of tongues would cease. So nobody legitimately speaks in tongues today. So people receive the gift of the Holy Ghost today, but they don't speak in tongues. So you don't have to speak in tongues to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not according to the Bible, you don't. Bob from Pennsylvania, go have your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, sir. I'm just wondering, within the marriage, Proverbs is pretty clear about dealing with a contentious woman. I'm searching for the answer of, okay, beyond the contentious woman, how should you be handling that within a marriage as leader of the family and then?
Well, the Bible says, as much as lieth within you, be at peace, live peaceably with all men. Okay, that may not be what that's talking about specifically, but it would apply to this situation. We're in a marriage relationship with a contentious woman. We got to do our very best to try to make that marriage peaceable. That woman, of course, as we've, and you may, this may have prompted your question, needs to be willing to submit to her husband. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. But it takes two to tango. To have a successful marriage, both the man and the woman, both partners, have to work at it. You know, it takes two. You see what I'm saying, Bob?
I do. I appreciate that.
But Bob,
giving the feeds on.
What, Bob?
I said I struggle with finding an answer that is going to give me peace. That seemed like I should be dating and doing something differently, and it just seemed like there was another way.
Well, Bob, let me say, when I don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It takes two to have a successful marriage, and you can't force somebody to not be contentious. But I want to say this, but I think you already know it. There's only one cause for scriptural divorce, and that is adultery. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall," in Matthew 19:9, "whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." So I don't know if you were talking about your wife, Bob, but the hypothetical situation you gave, the man is married to a contentious woman, that's not cause for divorce. He can't divorce her and marry another because that would be adultery.
I was not looking for that answer. I was just looking for a way scripturally to handle it and find peace in the way of being a leader within the family.
Appreciate your call, Bob. Tony from Pennsylvania, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hi, I was just wondering about the Sabbath day, still Saturday, you know, and we're supposed to keep holy the Sabbath. Yet we go to church on Sunday. Do you think we should? That was just something the Roman Church started, or do you think that we're still bound by the Sabbath? You know.
Let me read you a couple.
It is a commandment, you know. So
let me read you a couple of passages, Tony. First of all, I'm going to read Colossians 2:14-17. It says, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." So this is talking about some ordinances that would be laws ordained by God. Jesus blotted them out, took them out of the way, and nailed them to the cross. Now, does that sound like that we have to still have to keep those commandments if Jesus blotted them out, nailed them to the cross?
Well, I mean, we still have to keep the other commandments, you know.
No, I'm talking about these commandments that this is talking about. Jesus blotted them out, mm-hmm. took them out of the way, and nailed them to the cross. Do we have to keep those commandments?
Yeah, he blotted them out, but we're still moral people. We still have to follow, you know, them as moral guidelines, you know, right?
And so, no, this verse says that he blotted them out, took them out of the way, nailed them to the cross. And verse 16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." So this passage says that since Jesus blotted these out, nailed these ordinances to the cross, that we can't judge another person based upon these ordinances anymore. They're no longer binding. And he lists the Sabbath day as specifically one of these laws that's no longer binding. So when we turn to a passage like Acts 20, verse 7, we're going to see that under the New Testament law, instead of the Sabbath, we're to worship on the first day of the week. It has nothing to do with the Catholic Church or the Pope or anything like that. It's because of what God, in His Word, the Bible says. Acts 20, verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continue to speak until midnight. Now notice, it didn't say the seventh day of the week. It said the first day of the week. Not the Sabbath, but the first day of the week, which we call that, in the English-speaking world, we call that Sunday. On Sunday, the disciples came together to have the Lord's Supper, to have preaching. We see that also from 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, that they had the collection on the first day of the week. The Sabbath is no longer binding. Many passages tell us that. It's like animal sacrifices and circumcision. It was part of the old law that was done away, nailed to the cross. Now we're under the New Testament law, and it says to worship on the first day of the week. We must obey God's New Testament law if we want to be a faithful follower of Christ. Bobby from Pennsylvania, go with your Bible question or comment, please.
Hey, how you doing this evening?
Good to hear from you. We appreciate your call, Bobby.
Hey, I was just wanting to know, does it still stand by eating swine according to the Bible?
You mean, is it still wrong to eat swine?
Yes, sir.
In Acts chapter 10, Bobby, Peter had a vision. And the vision served two purposes. But let me read to you this vision. Acts 10, verse 11, it says, I saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been but a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. We're talking about those unclean animals like pigs and things like that, swine. And the Bible is giving Peter a vision and telling him these things that God has cleansed, and now it's okay to eat them. Verse 15, The voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And so Peter was told three times that these kind of meats, these animals like swine, were now cleansed by God, were okay to eat. And then we read over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 says, Forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So now every creature is available to us to eat. Bobby, I'm about to have to go off the air. Do you have any follow-up?
Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. That's good. That's what I thought it was. I read that where you were talking about, and I just wanted to verify if I was reading it right.
Yeah. Look at those two passages when you get home, Acts chapter 10 and 1 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. We're going to have to go off the air in a minute. Again, my email address, if you want to continue these discussions via email, is BibleCrossfire@email.com. BibleCrossfire@email.com. You might want to sign up for our weekly Doctrine Matters email message. If you want that, we send you a short Bible message once a week. You can ask for that at BibleCrossfire@email.com. Thank you for listening tonight.